All right, we are headed back to Galatians, where we left off in the third chapter. And I'm not sure that I'll get through all of this. It may need to be revisited possibly next Sunday, depending on what happens here. But I want to pull out a few things and speak on a few things that I believe speak to where we are as believers in this time. The world, because it is the world, we are not of the world. We've been pulled out of the world, snatched out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into his marvelous light. The world goes in a direction that it's going. And the believers do not follow. We don't. There's a voice that speaks to us, our shepherd, and we trust and know his voice, and another voice we will not follow. So I'm grateful to God. And because of that, I am called by God, and I'm humbled by this, to preach a reminder to the saints of God of that direction, and also to pray and preach to those who are on the fence, not sure of why they are here, so that they will not get caught up in the current of the world that leads to destruction, a world that is doomed, a world that Jesus promises to make new. Amen? All right, well, let me just say this. A long time ago, let me start by saying this. A long time ago, many of us know this, there was a civil war in this country. It was the North against the South, and the South lost the war, and the North won the war. And it is said by winning that war, it assured the unity of what we now call the United States. Okay? Years later, the results are in. We are not united. We are very divided on so many issues that I'm losing count. Something's missing. What's missing is unity. Unity, by definition, is the state of being united or joined as a whole. The Civil War back then brought about a forced unity. Unity came by one side winning and the other side losing. And the result is in 2021, and again, we're still not unified. It's painfully obvious to see this today. But it's also, hear me, saints, biblically expected. For there can be no unity without agreement. And this agreement is not achieved and cannot be achieved by human powers of intellect that either by the war machine or by legal ability or producing laws that force people to be unified. Peace, oneness, unity, they are all they're divine terms that can only come from the one who is victorious, not so much in wars or in courts, but the one who's victorious over the human heart. Our text this morning is in Galatians 3, 23 through 29. Galatians 3, 23 through 29. This is where we left off several weeks ago before I went in to some other teaching on situations that we're dealing with. But I think this speaks to where we are now. Galatians 3, 23 through 29. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I'm going to say it again. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27 reads, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then there's our famous, one of our famous unity scriptures that we like to read and like to quote. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in, there it is again, Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are unified in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The name of Christ is mentioned here at least 6 times in this passage alone. And there's been a lot of talk nowadays about unity in the last few days. But strangely, no mention of the name of Jesus Christ. The title of my message this morning is The Specific Faith That Unifies. The Specific Faith That Unifies. I'm just going to point out a few things, and I don't know if I'll get all the way through this, but I hope you're praying with me. Amen. The law was given to the Jews, and the Jews had all of the scripture. They had the writings that came from God. But the law couldn't make the Jews one with God, nor one with each other, nor one with any other nations. But the law, as we saw a few weeks ago, did have a purpose. And Paul goes into more of a description of that purpose here in verse 23, Galatians 3:23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. The law gave us a notice of what was wrong. The law served as somewhat of a protective custodian to tell us what was evil, what we should do, what we should not do. But then, at the same time, because we couldn't do it, the law condemned us for not doing God's holy law. Amen? So we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, up unto the faith. In other words, we were kept under protective custody, so to speak, in a sense. The law kind of said, well, this is what God wants you to do. And that gave us some boundaries. That gave Israel some boundaries. And we all kind of still function the same way. You know, I drive in down the street and the sign says 25. Speed limit. The law keeps me from going too fast. Sometimes. Right? 55 or 65. When I was younger, it was 55. Now it's 65 in some areas. And some of us obey the law sometimes. Amen. The law gives us boundaries. It's the custodian. Amen. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up unto the faith which afterwards would be revealed. Afterwards, what was coming? Faith was coming. Faith in Jesus Christ was eventually revealed. This is what God's master plan was. The arrival of Christ, or the time when people believed in Christ, the faith was revealed. The law kept us up to the time, amen, that faith would be revealed. Amen. When people believed in Jesus Christ, and when the law came, when faith came, brother, it set people free from the law and the condemnation of the law, the penalty of the law. Amen? And that faith leads the body of Christ, those who believe, not only to want to obey the law, but it leads us to want to obey God wholeheartedly out of love for him. Amen? So the law had its place. It still can be used if it's used lawfully, but its purpose is to lead us to Christ. And we'll go into that. We've said this before, but I just want to just review a little bit. But there's an interesting term here. It says, shut up unto the faith. God's holy law is so tight that you can only end up asking God for forgiveness because you know you failed God. That's the purpose. The only way out of the death sentence that comes from the law is to have the charges dropped because no one is innocent. None of us, not one human being, is innocent. No. The only way out of eternal damnation, which the law requires, is to ask the judge to let you off. That's it. That's how tight the law is. The law condemns. The law is strict. The law boxes you in. The law shuts the mouth. The law lets you know that you can't make it. You can't do it. You can't be it. Whatever God has called you to be and do, you can't. You can't do it. You haven't done it. You've blown it one time. That's one time too many. Because we're dealing with a perfect and holy God. As prisoners under the law, under the death sentence, the only hope was to ask God for pardon. And that is the design of the law. That's the purpose of the law. It puts you in a place where all you can do is say, I'm guilty. I've blown it. I've messed up. I look at what you say and I look at what I've done. And all I could do is say, there's only one way out. You have to pardon me. That's it. Verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It shut us up unto the faith. It brings us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith, not by the works of the law. Justified not by doing everything right, but justified by putting our faith in Christ Jesus, who obeyed the law perfectly. We know this. Just want to make sure that anyone who's listening new, you know, we can get this review. Paul is just digging deeper into some things he's already said. So the law pressed upon us the need for salvation that we may be justified by faith, because no one will be justified by the law. We can't keep it perfectly, which puts us in a rather interesting and sticky situation because God is holy. And if God is holy and God is righteous and he does the right thing and he cannot do what is wrong, he can only do what is right, then God has said and made his and in his word that if you are committing sin or if you're in sin, then death is coming to you. Amen? The wages of sin is death. That's what it says. So it is only right that death comes to the sinner. Let me say that again. It's only right that death comes to the sinner. If God is going to do what is right, then he must judge sin. Amen? Any judge who does not deal with someone breaking the law is not right. Amen. God said someone must die. Woo. So what did God do? He did something that is just miraculous. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever would believe in him will not perish but shall have everlasting life. God gave his son Jesus and took all of our sin and placed it on Jesus, and Jesus willingly paid for all of it, and only by trusting in Jesus and what he did for you are you safe from the wrath of God that we all deserve, which creates, watch this, commonality for all of us who believe in Jesus Christ. We are all saved by one Savior. Amen. This is the most amazing thing about God, because he's all-knowing. This is the basis of our unity. We have an exalted Savior and a bunch of unredeemed people who owe him everything. Wars and quarrels start with people exalting the rights of themselves. But if we are humbled, then we have the makings of what I would call the foundations of unity, where Christ is exalted and we are brought low. Not where we exalt ourselves. That's when we start fighting. But where Christ is exalted and we are brought low, then we are all on the same page. We can all be unified. Amen? But the law, again, I digress, cannot create unity. It only leads us to the one who can. That's the point here. Amen? It squeezes us and presses us into looking for our Savior. We have all been separated by our sin, amen, from God. There is a need for the war between God and his people to come to an end. The law can tell us that we are wrong and then condemn us for us, but it can't create unity with God, nor can it create unity between one another. Amen? The law can't do it. So lasting relationships cannot come by the law. Forced love is not love. It only produces a temporary connection that will always lead to an eventual frustration and never produces loving relationships. The law can say something's wrong, but it doesn't fix the problem. Amen? So the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to be unified with God. We are only one with God through Christ. We are only one with each other through Christ. Come on, somebody. Are you seeing this? So the law was a schoolmaster. The law, let's break that down a little bit. I did a little digging here. Found some things out. The law was a schoolmaster. It means the law was somewhat of a tutor. You know, you have a tutor who's not quite the teacher. You know, they're like an extra. You know? They're helping you out a little bit. All right? But they're not the main teacher. They don't give you the real grades. And, you know, they're helping you out, okay? So watch this. In old times, when this was written, Paul's speaking of a certain culture where the wealthy people, you know, I don't know if they're people who were in government or politics or had business that they did or whatever. You know, they were just really busy people, okay? So, you know, they weren't homeschooling like all the rest of us. All right, so what we had here is a bunch of wealthy people who hired servants to discipline their kids. What? Wow. Don't you put your hands on my baby. Well, back then it was a little different. They were employed, watch this, to be schoolmasters, tutors, really rough disciplinarians. Yes, that's what I want to say. Okay? They were employed to be tough on the kids, to make sure that they did what was right, to force them to do well in school, to force them to have certain kind of moral qualities. They were strict guardians that got the job done while the kids were young, but when the kids were old enough to govern themselves, these kids broke away from these harsh tutors because it was all about rules that were forced upon them to get a desired result of achievement and not necessarily love that fostered relationship. Where are you going with this, Pastor? Now, the hope was that the children would grow up and be responsible adults and contribute to society and those kinds of things, go up and get a job, get educated, and do the right things. And so that's what the idea was. They gave them to these schoolmasters, in hopes that they would, you know, do the right thing and become upstanding citizens. All right? All right? But this rarely happened. The result, as history shows, is that most of the children, after coming away from these schoolmasters, rebelled and then resented their upbringing. That's probably because what they really needed was the love of their parents and not just a bunch of rules. So there's a time for the rules, but the rules without the love don't work. Are you hearing me, saints? So that's kind of like the law. The law brings you to a certain point, but it can't complete the job. What you need is the love. Now I'm going to go a little bit deeper. Let me try to explain that a little bit more. I got this baby by the name of Grace. She's the newest one in the Hawkins clan. She is cute, 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 beyond cute. I love this baby. Everybody knows I love this baby. I can't wait to see her. She's, you know, she's very vocal, though. And Grace is cute, chubby cheeks, and she's full of sin. She's a little sinner. I love her, but keep us in prayer. Okay? Baby Grace is now walking. Uh-oh. Some of you saw the little video I put on Facebook where you could see her taking a few steps. Now, baby Grace has been waiting for this moment for all of her little life. And she's getting into everything. So recently we went on this little vacation, you know, just a little, you know, to a little pastor's retreat. My wife found some people and they told her about this cabin area that we can rent up, you know, out in California somewhere. We drove down there. Couple hours away, and we got there, and it's this old 120-year-old house, all right? And so, you know, there's this pretty sizable living room, so we're thinking we'll let baby Grace do a little walk in, and so we let baby Grace walk. Well, here's the problem. The problem is that they've got this chimney in this 120-year-old house that's also 120 years old, and the chimney is not inside the wall like our normal chimney. The chimney is actually connected to a pipe that goes into the wall, and the pipe extends all the way out to, I would say, maybe 25% into the living room. And it's an old furnace. The kind of furnace where you heat it up with wood. So I spent the whole week putting wood in the fire like the old school way. I mean, there is no heating system. I am the heating system. I'm out there getting the wood and being a real, you know, you know, they delivered the wood, but I had to learn how to, you know, light up the fire and, you know, put the newspaper in there. You know how you do, you know. So I'm doing all that, and there's this fireplace, furnace that's extended. I'm looking this way because I can see the room like that. But let me talk this way. There's a fireplace that's extended out into about 25% of the room, and baby Grace is walking around, and I'm putting the firewood in there, and this thing gets extremely hot. So Grace has this freedom to walk around, but it is necessary that Grace is protected by some people who are watching her, schoolmasters. Okay, so what we had to do is what you hear all day long, because my wife and I are wanting Grace to grow up, but also wanting to be very protective of Grace. You're hearing us screaming and hollering, Grace, put that down. Grace, don't touch that. Grace, come over here. Grace, get over there. Grace, don't touch that. Grace, stay away from this. Stay away from that. And Grace has this thing, I don't know, maybe you have it too, where she just wants to get into things that she should not get into. So Grace wants to, you know, pick up some scissors and cut off her tongue, or you know, she wants to, you know, touch stuff. I want to touch the heater. I want to touch the heater, Daddy. Let me touch the heater. She's not saying that, but she has this thing. Whenever you talk to Grace and you tell her no, she screams at you. She goes, "Ah, yeah!" So she wants to, you know, touch things that are hot. She wants to go up the stairs. Is this how you get to the roof, Daddy? Why? Because I'd like to jump off the roof. No, you can't jump off the roof. So you hear us going, no, 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 no. Come here, Grace. Grace. This is all you hear is rules, 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 rules. But we can't yell all day at Grace and expect those laws and rules really to have an effect in her heart, because they don't. All they do with Grace is just make her more and more frustrated. Interesting. Schoolmasters, the law is not complete. It doesn't change the heart. Now, I want Grace to be unified with me and her mom, but she's not going to be unified with me and her mom based on the rules, because she doesn't like the rules. Kind of sound like me and you, huh? Kind of sound like, you know, we want there to be a loving, unified, obeying relationship between Grace and her parents. But that's not really what's happening, because all we're doing right now is giving her rules. And she smiles at us, but she's really sick and tired of us, because we are stopping her flow. All right? So that's where the love comes in. And then and only then are we able to experience true unity with Grace, when Grace starts to take in what we're saying, not just because of the rules, but because she loves us. Now, the same thing in the body of Christ. The rules and the laws let us know what's wrong, but it can't force us that way, because forced love, forced unity, forced connection does not last long. It's only temporary. But we don't really begin to relate to God, our Father, until we understand his love. But how does that happen? Well, very next verse, verse 25. But after that faith has come, Galatians 3:25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. There's a point in time when Grace gets older and she doesn't need all the no. You know, nah. What happened? If we've done this right in a way of love, then she begins to respond to her parents out of love. She knows what's right. She wants to do what's right. She understands what's dangerous. She grows in maturity. Why? It's almost like it's kind of like when a Christian is born again. Huh? We have new desires put in us. What? How does the love get in there? Well, faith has come. We are no longer under the schoolmaster. For verse 26, for ye are the children of God. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. The unity, people, comes in when we believe in Jesus Christ and we are all functioning the same way, because we have the same spirit inside of us, because we believe in the same Savior. Did you get that? For ye are the children of God. Identity clause. Ye are the children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. John 1:12 says this: but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, the power, as King James says, the privilege to become the children of God. See, that's why I don't like accept Jesus Christ. No, you've got to receive Jesus Christ. Because when you receive him, you receive his spirit. And that same spirit is the one that unifies everybody. Baby Grace has to fall in line with all the rest of her brothers and sisters. Pray for them too. Pray for all of our families. Pray for the parents. Pray for how we're dealing with our children. Huh? We want them to do right. But we got this funny thing with the law. You know, we got this funny thing with this expectation thing that the law is necessary if we use it right, but it kind of gets kind of weird and twisted if there's no love there. The people don't understand. The children don't understand how much we love them. It's the love that moves us. Why? It's the same thing in the body of Christ. It's the love that moved the children of God. It's love. The law brought me to this place where I needed a Savior, and then I realized that Jesus Christ is my only way out, and I realized how much God loves me, and then I respond because he gave his son for me? Are you serious? You did that for me? Well, what you want me to do? See, there it is. There it is. But all, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. There it is again, the specific faith. He gave the right power, privilege, huh? To become children of God. All right, verse 27, moving along. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, this is not talking about a water baptism. This is a dry baptism, okay? This is when you believed in Jesus Christ, you received entrance into the family of God, all right? When we are believing Christians, we are ordered to get water baptized. We go out and we actually make a pronouncement or announcement of our faith, and which is basically saying, this is what I'm professing as far as Jesus Christ. This is something that the Holy Spirit has done in me. It's an inward work that's already been done. I'm just letting it be known to the public that I belong to Christ. Amen. I get in the water. I submerge myself. I'm all in. I immerse myself in the water. I'm all in. Amen. So what he's saying, basically, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, what does that mean? Put on Christ. We belong to Christ. We are unified with Christ. We are into Christ. Christ is in us. We have put on Christ. We take on the character of Christ. Let me give you a scripture reference for this. Romans 13:14. Almost done. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We want unity, but a lot of people have to realize that if everybody ain't putting on Christ, we're going to have some differences. Are you seeing me? Are you feeling what I'm saying? Have put on Christ. They have put on his sentiments. They have put on his opinions. Woo! They have put on his characteristics. They have put on his traits. We clothe ourselves with the mind of Christ. This is how God sees things. This is how his Son sees things. This is how the Holy Spirit that's living in me sees things. And I yield to the Holy Spirit, and now I am actually glorifying God. How am I glorifying God? I put on Christ. I think like Christ. I act like Christ. I decide like Christ. We are no longer under the law. The law doesn't cause me to do that. We are being led by the Spirit of God. We are in Christ now, and Christ now controls my decisions. I put him on. So how am I going to be unified with you? I can get up and say, oh, it's a brand new day. Can you feel a brand new day? People are singing all that stuff because Trump is out of office now. I feel you. I didn't like him either. I can say that now that he's not president. All right, but here's the thing. Here's the point. The thing I'm trying to say here is it's not a brand new day if we're not all in Christ. Woo! It's the same problem. We had that problem before Trump. We will have that same problem after Trump if we don't all get in Christ. So what is my responsibility now? Tell people about Christ. Getting ahead of myself. Christ controls my decisions. That's how you and I will be unified. That's how you and I will be people who are able to live in peace with one another. That's how you and I are able to be in oneness with each other. Why? Because I have the same Holy Spirit. You have the same Holy Spirit, and we're functioning out of what he says. Amen? There is unity. I put on Christ. I put on his characteristics. The internal character of God proves that I am a child of God. Not just because I say that you and I are, you know, there are people, watch this, people, there are people who say we are all God's children. No, we are all God's creation. But we are not all children of God. The character of God is actually what proves that. Putting on Christ. There are some things that I could do that I just don't want to do anymore. Why? Because the Holy Spirit does this. Watch this political term. He vetoes that decision. No, we're not going to do it. I saw you think about that, but no, now you're going to submit to me. That's what you used to do. We're not going to do that anymore. And then eventually what happens is I start to align with him after a while, and I start to be like, you know what? You're right. I don't even want to do that anymore. I could, you know, it comes up every now and then, but that's not who I am. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All right, now to the kicker. So that's how we are unified, by putting on Christ. Now, here is a verse that a lot of people quote and have used in a lot of liberal theology that has caused America, in my opinion, to just run amok with all kinds of beliefs. Where people are like saying, well, what does the church believe? What are y'all about? There's just so many things happening. I can't figure it out. Here's the verse. There's another one too in Galatians, but here's one. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for here we go. Ye are all one, specifically in Christ Jesus. There's a unity right there. What is it saying? I got this quote from Barnes because I can't say it any better than this. I mean, I think he just nailed it, so I'm just going to read it. Paul means to teach that no man has any preference or advantage in the kingdom of God because he is a rich man or because he is of elevated rank. No one is under any disadvantage because he is poor or because he is ignorant or a slave. All at the foot of the cross are sinners. All at the communion table are saved by the same grace. All who enter into heaven will enter clothed in the same robes of salvation and arranged not as princes and nobles and rich men and poor men in separate orders and ranks, but mingling together as redeemed by the same blood and arranged in ranks according to their eminence and holiness. Woo! I hope you got that. And if you didn't, you can rewind it because this is Facebook. But he's basically saying, when in terms of sanctification, in terms of salvation, those who believe in Christ, we are all the same. Your economic status doesn't make you different or elevated, or you're not beneath somebody because you don't have what they have. You know, this racism thing that we've been dealing with for years, that is wrong, that is not like God. Here it is right here. He's saying, we're all that stuff, there is no difference there. We are all in Christ. We are all the same when it comes to Christ. When it comes to salvation, he has dealt away with all that and put us all on the same page, all on the same boat. We all need Jesus. There it is. Amen. And we are getting the same privileges. We are getting the same rewards. Why? Because of what? Of salvation, rather. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Amen. I hope you're getting that. Now, that's what that means. But we have taken that too far when it comes to wanting to be unified. We have taken that out of context when it comes to wanting to appreciate diversity. You can do anything too far. That's really true. You know, back in the day, I had a perm. That was too much. I shouldn't have never had that. God spared me from the Jerry curl, but hey. So, you know, you can just go too far with some things. Some people can take verses out of context. It does not mean, this verse does not mean that we are all in the same level or on the same level as far as talents or comforts or wealth. It doesn't mean that we're all on the same level when it comes to certain service. It does not mean that we're all on the same level when it comes to status or certain things that we may apply for or things that we may do. You know, we're taking it out of context. We're trying to be unified in all kinds of ways. And then sometimes, you know, Satan gets in there and our flesh gets in there and it starts to get weird. Starts to get weird. This does not mean that there will be no differences among us. It just means that in spite of the differences, you know, Christ has made us unified in him. Are we understanding that? Amen? Amen? All right, this doesn't mean that we wipe out individuality. It doesn't mean that we wipe out distinctions. It doesn't mean that we wipe out gender. I mean, come on, America, let's just not go too far with this stuff here. Amen? Women are still women. Men are still men. Listen, with your little cute self, do not try out for the Raiders linebackers position. That's not what you want to do. You can, but I don't suggest it. That is, well, you know, we're all one. No. That doesn't mean you can do every single thing. You know, they got these men, 350 pounds, with an Adam's apple out to here and a pink tutu on, and they want to go to the women's wrestling championship, and they want to bring home a trophy because, you know, body slam somebody's mama. That's not what that means. Let's pull this together a little bit. The gospel is designed to break down every distinction in society to where we trust in Jesus, but not break down every distinction in society where we end up in some weird, strange kind of, you know, genderless socialism or you know, where there's classes and then we lump everybody together in one class. I'm, you know, you're rich, so I'm going to take all your money and give it to everybody. That's not what he's talking about here. The gospel breaks down hate. The gospel breaks down prejudice. The gospel breaks down superiority complex. The gospel breaks down white supremacy. The gospel breaks down these things where we have the tendency to where we are against one another because of our differences. And it causes us to instead show love of Christ with our differences. Why? Because God has no problem with our differences. Amen. God likes variety. We are acutely aware that of the fact that without Jesus, we are nothing at all. And there is our unity. When we become acutely aware without Jesus, we have nothing and we are nothing. Then that's when we are unified. When we are exalting Jesus and we are bringing ourselves low because of the truth of who he is. That's unity. That's how you have unity. That's real unity. That's how we appreciate diversity. And diversity doesn't end up fighting against each other again. Huh? That's how you do it. There's a specific faith, not a collective faith. It's a specific faith that unifies us. Can't even say the word. God help me. All right, calm down, Jamie. God uses the variety to show the world something that it rarely sees. And that is that we can have unity with our differences if we are all brought under Christ. One nation under God really means get under God. Let me give you a little bit of context for that scripture, and then I think we'll be done. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. Again, we cannot force laws that cause people to be unity. We cannot, unified. We cannot force the law on people and expect even our children to turn out right. That's not the way. It's got to be the love of Christ. The love of Christ is what changes us and makes us unified, people. I hope you're hearing me. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. One body with many members. All right. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Verse 13. For in one spirit we are all baptized, there is that word again, dry baptism, into one body. I love this. Jews or Gentiles, or rather Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Past tense, we were all made to drink of one spirit. How is this unity happening? How are we functioning together in spite of our differences? Well, here it is. We are now, and we were at salvation, drinking of one spirit. I love that word drink there. Water gives life. If you don't water your plant, what happens? It dies. Huh? People can live off water for days, but don't give them any water, what happened? Everything just goes, it's not good. It's all bad. Amen? Without water, there is no life. We all get our nourishment from the Spirit. We were made to drink, of one Spirit. And that's how we are unified now when we continue. So here's the thing, saints. That's how we're unified. We are unified by the Spirit of God. By receiving Jesus Christ, we get the Holy Spirit. I'm saying it several ways so you can get it. Amen? The law can't produce that. The love of God, the faith in Jesus Christ, that's what does it. And the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, and we are born of water and the Word, as it says in John. Yeah. And we continue to feed on that water, and he nourishes us and keeps us and maintains us in spite of our differences. And then that's when unity happens. Huh? There it is. Amen. Last verse. And if you are Christ, Galatians 3, 29, last verse. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offering. offspring, rather. Read, Jamie. Heirs according to the promise. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offering, heirs according to the promise. If ye be Christ, then ye are heirs according to the promise. Amen? You see that? All the promises of Abraham belong to us because of the specific faith that we have in Jesus Christ. We have the promises that God gave to Abraham, and they belong to us. We have something to look forward to. And we must not lose sight of our reward by getting distracted with what's happening in this country that we live in temporarily, people. Let's think about it. America is 243 years old. Maybe some change. The kingdom of God doesn't even have a beginning. It exists now, and it exists forever. Forever. God has given people a faith. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, a kingdom that we're going to go to. And a kingdom, guess what? That we function out of right now. This is not a collective faith. It's a specific faith. Only the righteous shall see God. Only those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus will escape hell. Only those who trust in Jesus are really unified and will experience unity forever when the King returns. That's eternal unity. Amen? There seems to be this gumbo religion mixture that's happening right now, where we want to put all of our eggs in several different baskets. Well, I say put all your eggs in the right basket and not in the wrong one. Amen? Bet on the kingdom of God. Do things his way. And don't confuse this counterfeit unity with true unity and everlasting unity that comes from being united with Jesus Christ and becoming a part of his body as he is our head, the head of the church. Amen? There is only one name where salvation comes from, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. There's only one name we call on, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? And I would say to you, the law does not bring that unity with God. The law does not bring that unity with your neighbor. The law does not bring that unity with the Spirit. It's Jesus Christ when the Spirit comes in, and that faith when we believe in Jesus Christ and we realize how much God loves us and what he did to save us and what he's offering us in spite of what we deserve. That is the love. That is the unity. That's what causes there to be peace when we're all on that page. So what is the body of Christ supposed to do right now? Not depend on some governmental party, either side, to deliver what only Jesus can deliver. What we're supposed to do right now is preach the gospel. Tell people about Jesus Christ. Represent Jesus Christ in our lives. Let them see Jesus in you. Do not compromise. Do not compromise.